I hope you guys have been encouraged just during your time in your gatherings. I don't know how your churches are doing, but I've just been so encouraged lately. Like, I feel like, gosh, this feels very much, it's getting so close to what I imagine in my head. As far as the family, the evangelism, just the growth, the discipleship. And I gotta say, you know, this morning, that Hebrews 10 passage took on a whole new meaning to me, as far as where it says to spur one another on to love and good deeds. See, I always, when I hear that verse, because we're all in the American church a lot about just talking and lessons and who can give the best lesson. So, okay, who can give the sermon that will spur people on to do something? But this week, it really was the body, as we went around just talking about our week, and gosh, I would say at least 80% of the people that were sharing shared about their opportunity to share the gospel with someone and how they went out. And I just thought, man, it fires me up. It fired me up to know that a crew of our church was, you know, at the mall on Wednesday night, just talking to people. Just, you know, you just go, man, that's so cool. That's so cool, you know, and just stories at work or in the neighborhood. And you realize, wow, this is what the scripture's talking about. I have a greater boldness because I see what the other people in the body are doing. Not from a sermon of someone teaching Matthew 28 in a more clever way, but it's just, wow, you see the body of Christ and you see your brothers and sisters taking steps of faith where they're out of their comfort zone and just giving it a shot, and then suddenly you're motivated. And I think, again, here's this little group of 20-something people, but I bet you the gospel went out from their lips more than a church of 1,000, you know, and that excites me. That success is when we're out on mission together. And then when that happens, you also just fall more in love with everyone in that room going, right on, right on. You're out doing it. We're on the same team. We're all taking steps of faith, and we're spurring each other on to love and good deeds. And I was just also just blessed as I looked around the room and thought about how different everyone was in that room, their background, their personality, and going, man, there's so much you learn when the body of Christ is diverse and people have their struggles, everyone's working in different places, and yet everyone was on the mission and they came back. And so that's the goal. That's what we want to be, is just these pockets of people that are living out the Great Commission. And when I think of Matthew 28, the Great Commission, a lot of times we'll talk about the ends of the earth. And one of the things we struggled with back at my church back in Southern California was we would send people out in the mission field, and a lot of people wanted to go on mission trips, but they didn't want to talk to their next door neighbor, or they didn't want to talk to people at work. And so, like, we'll go overseas to be missionaries, but we don't want to talk to the people we know. And the truth is, it's easier, right? It's easier to talk to strangers that you'll never see again in another country, and then you go back home. And it's even easier sometimes for those of us who don't live in, like, the Tenderloin or in Bayview or whatever, to go knock on doors there or talk to homeless people. One, they have time and they want some attention, and sometimes that's easier. And I'm not saying don't do it. I'm saying that's a great step of faith. But sometimes the hardest one is, okay, now the people I see every day, whether it's family, right? Like, sometimes they're the most difficult to talk to, or the people you work with every day because you know you have to face them tomorrow and it'll be awkward, or the people in your own neighborhood because you go, man, I don't know how long I'm going to live here, and they're just going to look at me this way from here on out. But it's encouraging when you see the body of Christ doing that. So in some ways, now I want to make sure we don't swing the pendulum too far and go, man, local mission, let's get to the people around here. Let's keep doing that, because I think that is such an example to the world. And I think it's right, it's good, and I think we all have peace when we finally go, okay, at least I told my neighbors, at least I've talked to the people in my workplace, because I'd hate to move from here, again, in light of what we read this week in Ezekiel 33 and being a watchman and not having at least warned them and have those conversations. But let's not get so focused on that that we forget what we're going to talk about today, which is the global mission. Because what Jesus said, and again, don't forget the context in which he said it. This is Jesus after he rose from the dead. He gathers the believers together. That's a massive, massive deal. That's why I don't want you to lose how this is set up. The way it's set up is like no other moment in history where someone rose from the dead and said, meet me on this mountain, I have a message for you. Okay? Someone rises from the dead that you saw murdered, and he's saying, gather everyone to this one spot, I'm going to tell you something. And everyone goes to that mountain, and then Jesus shows up. Okay, I mean, that's just the craziest amount of anticipation. And then the way he starts it off by saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Okay, so here's a man where you're rushing to this mountain going, okay, supposedly he rose from the dead. You know, I saw him die, but I'm hearing these news reports of him being alive again. This is insane. This is one day I'm not going to miss church. I'm going to go to this mountain where he told me to go, and you get there and he shows up. Imagine, you're just shaking right then. Like, it's true. It's true. Oh my gosh, what else even matters anymore? And then he goes, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. A man rises from the dead and says, I have every ounce of authority in heaven and on earth. In other words, there is no one else you need to listen to right now. I just rose from the dead and I have every bit of authority that exists, period. Therefore, it's like, what? You know? Go make disciples. I want you to make disciples of all the nations. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want you to teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Drops the mic, ascends into heaven. Like, that's it. Okay? That's... I don't think we can make too big a deal over the Great Commission. To rise from the dead and say, every ounce of authority is right here, and here's what I'm telling you to do. And here's my last words on earth. You go make disciples of every nation. And he was talking to a group of people who witnessed his resurrection now. And his point was not get in small groups and disciple one another, right? Clearly, that's not what he's talking about there on that mountain. He's saying, man, there's a whole world that does not know what just happened here. You guys are the ones that saw me. I was dead and I'm alive. And I'm telling you, go out there, baptize them into my name, and teach them to obey everything I commanded you. So go. So it's a huge deal if we come to the end of our lives with no disciples and no effort. And we go week to week, not even trying to make disciples, not even, I mean, he was saying, look, no one on the earth knows. It's up to this little group of people to get it to the ends of the earth. Make the disciples of all the nations. All of the nations. I got to get it out there. There's so much, those of us who are older, you look back in your life and you go, man, I wish I'd done this differently. I wish I'd done this differently. You know, for the most part, I trust the sovereignty of the Lord, and I feel like some things may have been blinded. You know, I didn't see them clearly. But if I could go back, you know, because people always say, you know, if you could go back and start church all over again, which it's hard to even think that way. It's like God took me down a path, but yeah, the couple of things I do know that I would do differently. One is I would have kept things more spiritual, you know, like supernatural. Focus more on prayer rather than just my typical pragmatic mindset of do this, 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 and this will work. And would have spent more time on prayer and more just deeply in the presence of God and pushing other people just in closer communion with Him. But the second thing would have been a greater emphasis on being global and reaching unreached people. And like I said, I want to continue doing local ministry, and but as we do local ministry, we also have to keep in mind what's going on around the world. You know, Jonathan just had a crew. They just came back from Ethiopia, and they're just over there with a tribe, you know, this group of people that's teaching them about Adam and Eve and the creation and the fall and the flood and, you know, the nations and, you know, going through scripture with them. And it's been a process, and now they're at Jesus and they're about to get into the gospel this week. And I mean, that's an exciting thing to go. They don't know anything about this. They've never heard about this Jesus, and it's going to take a miracle for them to hear this story and go, wow, I believe it. God's going to open their eyes. And it's so important to keep that in mind. Like, here's a group of people who've never heard the name of Jesus, and we're explaining it to them, and there's a group there continuing this work explaining it to them. The reason why that's important to know while we're doing local ministry at the same time is if you don't get that picture and realize there's many people who haven't even heard it for the same time, you'll do a lot of what I did with my life, which is explain the gospel to the same people for about the 15th time. You know, maybe if I get more creative, maybe if we do a skit, maybe a video, you know, maybe puppets. Let's try over and over and over, because maybe if we just do it the right way, and then we, you know, if they still don't believe, then we feel like we failed, and we go, okay, back to the drawing board, we got to get back to those same people. And then you realize, no, wait, there's people that never even got the chance to reject the gospel. This guy's rejected it 15 times. There comes a point, see, if all you're doing is looking at this group of people that you've already shared with, and God didn't open their eyes at that time, it could be that the Holy Spirit is telling you to keep going. But I also say, you know what? We're going to get unbalanced here if we don't keep in mind, gosh, there are thousands and thousands, I believe. I don't even want to throw the number out there. I want to say something like 2 billion or so who don't know the name of Jesus. They don't understand what happened on the cross. Don't have a clue. And to go, okay, Lord, we got to think about that right now. We got to focus on that right now. And so most of us, we get caught in the here and now, right? What you see right in front of your face. And that's good to a degree. But we also want to keep in mind the bigger picture and the macro level, which is here's God who wants the whole world to know about Him. Jesus wants followers from every nation. Okay, so we're here not to build a giant church, not to do this, that. We're here primarily because we want to please Him, right? We just want, okay, Jesus, what do you want of your church? You know, because I know what I'd like if I did church my way. You know, I know what I would prefer, but what do you want? What are you asking for? And He wants that family. He wants this prayer fellowship. He wants this focus on communion. He wants people in the Word. He wants these things, but God's also saying, and I want these pockets of people, like in every single nation, okay? I just want to see that little light right there. My city amongst that you know, my group of people amongst that whole city that rejects me, but at least there's that light there. Like there's something in the mind of God where He wants disciples in every nation. And so because that's what He wants, we've got to get serious about this. And we've got to figure this out. And honestly, with this topic specifically, I really need help on this one. I don't have this one figured out at all, to be honest with you. And I don't know that it's for me to figure out, but somehow I want the church to stay focused globally. Somehow we have to keep in the forefront of our minds there are people who have not been reached by the gospel, and we've got to have some peace in that. You know, I want to run my lane and do what I'm supposed to do, but somehow we're all supposed to be a part of this larger mission, and I don't know exactly how to do it. Yes, you know, we send some people on some short-term things. You know, one of our guys, you know, is out in the Philippines for maybe for good. You know, and as time goes on, we can keep sending people out. But, and I don't know, maybe we don't have to figure out the exact process. It's just maybe God's going to call different ones of you to different places. But we just, I just want to stay focused on this and figure out how to do this and to do this well. And I don't have it in here. And so be praying about that. We're a body. We don't have just one brain, you know. We have a lot of minds out here, and to think through, how do we have more of an impact globally? How do we support the people that are getting to the ends of the earth? And so we've partnered with different organizations, but I just sense the Lord has more for us. And so let's just keep focusing on that. I believe this idea of getting this idea, this mission that Christ calls us on to get the gospel everywhere, to make disciples everywhere, it's certainly so that we reach those people who've never heard, because somehow, and I don't understand this completely, it's not God's desire, you know, for people to perish without Him. And He wants them knowing Him, and it's for their sake. But I believe it's also for our sake that we stay on this mission. And if we don't keep in mind what's going on around the world, we can start arguing about the stupidest things. And I really, that's why I say I think this is for us. Even this idea of knowing God's heart for the poor, for those who are fatherless, and those who are impoverished, and how, you know, Psalm 68:5 says that God is a father to the fatherless. James 1:27 that we studied this week was about true religion, you know, that's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Father, is to care for the widows and the orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. You have Isaiah 58 that just doesn't matter if you're fasting and praying, if you don't care for the poor, He's not listening. That's massive. Wow, that's a waste of a lot of prayer. I mean, this is what He wants. He wants us caring for the poor. He wants us taking on His heart, because that's what He does. And I think it's in us, those of us who believe, to take on the Father's heart. Like, it's just a joy to be a father to someone who doesn't have a father, to take on that role and to be that picture of God to them is a joy. But again, this is what keeps me from whining. You start remembering what's going on out in the world and you realize, I have nothing to cry about. It's when I forget about them, you know? Like right now, I mean, that's the crazy thing is that we'll get together and we'll do lesson time like this, and it's needed, you know, to a degree. But we also have to remember that, like right now, as we're sitting comfortably after lunch, sitting in this room, you know, there's moms everywhere just watching one kid die after the next, starving, looking for clean water anywhere, unable to find it, and to go, okay, let me keep this in the back of my mind as I'm prone to complain if my car made a weird noise on the way here, right? And suddenly I can just get so absorbed into that. But how do I do that when I when I know what I've seen and I know what's out there and I know right now, you know, some woman is being raped or some little kid is being raped repeatedly that's been sold into slavery, and so I'm going to complain about, oh, but I got to clean my house after our church gathering. Like, wham, you know? Or, oh, I got to get up early to meet with this guy at 6 tomorrow. Oh, you know, someone, it's keeping in mind what's going on around the world. Not just the hungry, the starving. I don't want to say just, but then there's the martyrs right now, right? We have brothers and sisters right now that are being tortured, like right now. And so sometimes it's hard to reconcile. Man, how do I live my life knowing that's going on over there? How can I focus on anything here? Because like Hebrews, which we just read to, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Okay, remember those who are in prison. And this isn't just talking about anyone that's incarcerated. He's talking about back then the believers who were persecuted for following Jesus. I mean, that's not to say we don't remember everyone that's in the prison, just like we don't remember, you know, we're supposed to remember everyone everywhere. But there's something special about believers who are being persecuted. He says, because you're a part of the body, those who are mistreated since you are in the body. Like, that's your brother. That's an extension of you. You don't forget, you know, your broken finger or your broken foot. You're connected to your broken foot. And here he's talking about the body and the body that was being scattered everywhere, the body that was being persecuted. Some of them in prison and different. We have plenty of brothers and sisters. I mean, we've seen the beheadings. Some of us have seen some of the crucifixions that they're doing over there. It's an awful, awful, sick thing. Man, I've been to places where you're seeing people that are missing limbs and scars all over their bodies for the sake of the gospel. And now that I've seen it and I've been with them and I'm going, man, those are my brothers. It's just too easy to disconnect and get into your own world and go, oh, man, you know, I don't know. That's a struggle here, right? This is our struggle is, and so for it's just getting in our world and starting to complain and get down about the dumbest things, and then we fight with each other over the stupidest things when these things are happening. And it's the mission and reminding people of the mission that suddenly we go, okay, my life's not that bad. Okay, you know, I'm going to stop complaining about this or this or this or my boss or whatever, because you know what? Let me keep things with this global perspective. And let me use that global perspective to motivate me to even work harder at work, you know, so I can impact more people overseas, so I can dig another well, so that I can, you know, whatever it may be. But we keep in mind the suffering, we keep in mind the martyrs, and we keep in mind those who are lost and dying without any knowledge of Jesus. And obviously that's a topic we skirt often in our church gatherings nowadays, is to believe that there's any sense of judgment or suffering afterwards. And yet, I'm just saying, read what Jesus said. Earlier, I was looking at Luke 16 again, and that passage where Jesus is speaking, and some say it's a parable, but it doesn't seem like it's a parable because Jesus never uses names in parables. And he talks about a guy named Lazarus. He says, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried off by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And it goes on, but my point in that is we like to skim over some of these or just neglect some passages like this. And, you know, Jesus, we're just constantly trying to explain away certain passages where he talks about the outer darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth. He says, you know, when that master comes back, I'm going to cut him to pieces. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. This is Jesus. And he uses such vivid imagery. He could have used other terms, but he talks about these two people dying and the rich man being in agony and being in this place where all he's asking for is, would you dip your finger? Can I just have one drop of water on my tongue, please? That's all I'm asking for. And that chasm that happens and says, what? Even if I would, I can't. There's this chasm now. You had your chance. And I've shared before, I get it. Like, maybe there was a day when all they would talk about is hell. And there's a lot more to Scripture than just hell. And the end and judgment. But to deny that it's even in there, and to neglect it all together, let's not swing the pendulum there either. And just go, look, this is real. And it's hard because it takes faith. It doesn't take faith to know that people are starving. I could fly there and show you some people right now. It doesn't take faith to tell you that kids are being raped right now. We can have you meet them. But the eternal things where God gives us a glimpse on earth of suffering and saying, look, there's a future suffering that's worse than this. It takes some belief. And it's not something most of us want to believe. And just like we want to ignore what's going on around the world right now, so that we can keep our life going, we certainly want to ignore the thought of any future judgment so that we can really enjoy life right now. And that's just kind of where we're at as a culture. And not all countries are like this because they're not living in luxury like we are. And they don't have opportunities like we do. And so we get focused on all of these other things. And so we, maybe more than anyone, need to figure out how to keep this mindset of keeping everything in perspective. And let's keep ministering to the people around us, but let's also think about what God is saying about the future and what he's saying about what he wants around the world. And let's figure out how we as a church can keep our people globally minded. So, again, it's weird to throw something out there where I don't quite have the solution yet. I feel like each week it's like, okay, I know what we can do here. I know what we can do here. I know what we can do about this. And we're moving in those areas. But being more of a global church, I'm just saying, hey, let's all keep this in mind. Let's work together on this and figure out the solution. Because we're not as globally minded as I think Christ would like us to be. But I think even us as leaders, we forget this stuff. So imagine our people. And again, remember what we've been saying from the very start, they're going to follow our example. And so if I'm keeping in mind all the things that are going on, my people will be more so. But if I forget about it and just focus on the day in, day out here, you know, you can go to these weird extremes where you can sit and just be so depressed over what's going on around the world that you're not actually active here so that you can do something about it. And at the same time, you can get so busy being active here that you just forget about what's going on. And I'm just saying, we've got to figure out how to do both. And we as leaders need to be living that type of lifestyle, keeping that kind of mindset. And, you know, for me, it's even great because being aware of what's going on globally and participating in that has given me great opportunities here in this country to talk to other people. I mean, it's a great open door because in some people who don't believe in Jesus sometimes have more of a concern about the things that are going around the world. And to know that we're actually sacrificing for those things, it's that open door. And so like this morning at our gathering, it wasn't a lot of talk that got me fired up about and encouraged to just keep going out and telling people about Jesus. It was the things that they were doing. And so with this topic, I think we've all heard plenty of sermons about it. It's just, let's figure out some practical things we can do to keep ourselves focused on the people around the world.